The Bible reading this evening is taken from Luke's Gospel, and it's Luke chapter 22, and we're reading from verses 31 to 34. That's Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Shall we just pray? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our minds to a greater understanding of you, your purpose, and your wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, admittedly, it was a short Bible reading. It was taken from probably what we might describe as a greater picture, a greater story. So for a moment, I want to really just look at the background to this reading and to see, get a little bit of a picture around it. Well, first of all, it was the Passover, and the city was full of people gathering for this great celebration. And it was a celebration. It was a joyful occasion, remembering what God had done in freeing them from the yoke of slavery in Egypt. And yet, there were still sombre reflections on the suffering, as they thought about the suffering of their forefathers. So it was a bit of a mixed balance of emotions, really. And so the apostles, that intimate group of Jesus' followers, gathered in an upper room, in an upstairs room, to share that Passover meal. To share, actually, in that joyful celebration. But Jesus had other ideas. And into this happy gathering, he throws four bombs. And the first one goes like this. This is my body given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And Jesus makes himself the Passover lamb, the Passover sacrifice, once and for all time. And no longer will there be any need to slaughter hundreds, maybe thousands of lambs. And suddenly, the atmosphere has changed a little. The second bomb. There is a traitor in our midst. And as Jesus says, his hand is with mine. The table. And now the atmosphere becomes quite sinister in a way. Who is it that Jesus is referring to? It's not me. Is it him? Who could it be? And there is suspicion filling the room. And then the third bomb. They're going to be kings. I confer on you a kingdom, says Jesus, just as my Father conferred one on me. And yet, you are to be servant kings, just as I am. And now the atmosphere becomes a little bit more confusing. Servant kings? Kings are kings. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Quite difficult. And then the fourth bombshell. And I wonder if this one was not a little more private, because it seems to be Peter who is about to take the full force of this one. I imagine, this is just for me, I imagine that Jesus turns to Peter. And he just lowers his voice a little so that the rest of them can't quite hear it, maybe. lowers his voice a little as he addresses him as Simon. Simon, Simon, Jesus says. Why would he address this big, boisterous, brave Peter as Simon? Except perhaps to remind him just who he was. To take him back to that time before he knew Jesus. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat. Now there are two matters in this sentence that we really should take note of, that deserve our taking note of. Firstly, that Satan has to ask. Satan has to ask. Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat. And we're reminded of Job's ordeal way back there in the Old Testament scriptures. Job's ordeal, where Satan has had to ask God in order that he might attack Job, to sift Job, to put him on trial. And so, if that is the case, that Satan has to ask, the obvious question stands out, but why does God allow it to happen? And the reason is this: in all cases, Satan sifts in order to destroy. But God allows sifting in order to purify and to strengthen. And even then, God does not allow Satan to have free rein. And that's an interesting fact. God doesn't allow Satan just to ride willy-nilly without some control over him. And we're reminded of this fact of life, and it is a fact of our lives, and we should be thankful for it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13 says these very important words: no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. The reins are on Satan. He's holding him back. The second point in this sentence is this: Satan has asked to sift all of you. And that all includes us. The fact is this, that if you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I believe in him, then you are indeed a target. You have indeed stuck your head above the parapet, and you make yourself a target for Satan. His eyes will spot you. And in this life, there are many things that come along that shake us at our foundations and will cause us to question faith. It could take it even that far. But yet, even as Satan wants to ruin, God seeks to build. And thankfully, that building is in the next sentence of our Bible reading. It's in the very next sentence of our Bible reading. And Jesus said this: but I have prayed for you, Simon. It's as simple as that. But I have prayed for you, Simon. What a privilege that our Lord Jesus would pray for Simon. What a privilege that our Lord Jesus would pray for you and for me. And here we see one of his roles in heaven as intercessor. In Hebrews it mentions this in beautiful words. speaks about him as the great high priest. And this is what he is, the great high priest. He constantly intercedes on our behalf before God. He stands between a perfect God and ourselves, and he pleads our case. That perfect sacrifice that took away all of our sins, that takes away all of our sins, so that a perfect God can see us as clean. But how does Jesus pray? How does he pray? Well, he doesn't pray to remove the coming trials. He doesn't pray to make life a bit easier. He doesn't pray for strength. He doesn't even pray for understanding why. And think in your life how many times we can have asked that question, why? Jesus simply prays that Peter's faith will not fail him. Just simply that, that Peter's faith will not fail him. Now, why would Jesus pray for that specific thing on its own? Well, the answer for that also lies in God's word. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, it says this. It says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Just imagine that great shield that stands between you and the flaming arrows, and that shield of faith can beat every single one of those arrows that Satan slings at you. Faith. And there it is, you see. There it is. This is what Satan's sifting is after. This is what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to destroy our faith. But ask the question, why? Why would he want to destroy our faith? And again, wonderful words in Ephesians sums it up quite nicely in a very short sentence. And it says this, words that you know, it is by faith that you're saved through grace. And there it is, the truth again, the truth lies fully exposed as we shine the light of God's word on it, on the situation. We allow God's word to work into that situation, and what do we see? We see clarity of purpose. We see the clarity of purpose of Satan, and we also see the clarity of purpose of God. Satan doesn't want anyone saved. God wants all saved. It's as simple as that. There are absolutely no grey areas between God and Satan. They are poles apart, and it is our faith which puts us in God's camp, saved by grace. The word faith is used around 250 times in the New Testament. And that's no doubt in there are different contexts in which it is used. But the one that is probably most remembered as a quotation is perhaps this one in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Yes, you know it all, don't you? Listen to it. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Do you hear those two words there? Confidence and assurance. Think of that hymn. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. That was written by a blind woman who couldn't see physically, but she could see spiritually. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And that can be our vision as well. You see, having that confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see, it provides a lovely verse for us to remember on a good day. But the question we must ask is, can we actually draw it to mind on a bad day when things aren't quite as good? And Peter's bad day came as Jesus told him this. In verse 34 of our Bible reading, Jesus said to him this, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." And you know, it was a mere servant girl who called him out first of all. Sitting around the campfire, she spotted him and she said, "Hey, you, I know you. You were with him. You know him, don't you? You know who he is, don't you?" "No, no, no," said Peter. "Get away from me. No, I don't know. I never seen him before. Don't know him." Can Peter actually return from that, denying Jesus? Is there a way back for him? Well, the good news is, yes, there is, because Jesus has interceded for him. He had interceded for him. He had prayed for him, and he told him so. But more than that, after he told him he prayed for him, he said in verse 32, he said, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So what he's saying is, there is the way out. You are going to turn round, you are going to come back, you are going to get back to where you are now, but you have a job to do when you get back. Strengthen your brothers. So, when Satan demands to sift you, know very clearly in your own mind that it is your faith that he is after. He doesn't care whether you're rich or poor, whether you're weak or strong, male or female, or any other things you might consider to be assets or deficits. He'll use them, but he doesn't care. All he's after is your faith. And in these difficult times, this is what you must do. You must lean heavily on your faith. And here we go now, we're going to go back into Ephesians and listen to this. "And protect it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." There it is quite clearly again, isn't it? This protecting the shield of faith with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what is the word of God? It is your Bible right in front of you, which means for you today, it means this, that in any hard times that come your way, read your Bible. In any hard times that come your way, read your daily readings, your Our Daily Bread, your Word for Today, whatever it is you use, you do it, read it. Make yourself do it, because you will have to make yourself do it. And that verse in Hebrews 11 at verse 1 that says faith is confidence and assurance, that verse will be trying hard to slip away from you. Grasp it and bring it back and own it as yours. It's not easy when times are difficult, and it wasn't easy for Peter. But we must remember this. Despite the attacks on us that may come our way and that will come your way when you stick your head above the parapet and say, "I belong to Jesus," remember this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. That is all authority. His authority supersedes any other authority. It has been given to him by Almighty God. And so these are points that we should consider and think about when we are being attacked. when we are being sifted, when our faith is being tested, when we are being tried, that our Jesus, my Saviour, your Saviour, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.